shore up our foundations. And last week we talked about evangelism. Last week our topic was, why preach the gospel? This week we're going to talk about, what is the gospel? So, it's good for us to know. Like, in other words, we're told to preach the gospel. Well, what to preach? You know, what are we to preach? What is the gospel? You know, we need to know better, not only so that we can share it, but so we can know our salvation. You know, what is our salvation? Because that's what the gospel is. We need to know it better. So we're going to just go through our little outline and some good things. Last week we talked about the word gospel in Greek. It's up there at the top of the page. Euangelion, which is really two Greek words. Eu and angelos, or angelion. If you remember, angel is a messenger. And eu, or eu, is a prefix meaning good or well. So our gospel is a good message. You know, we use like the word eulogy. You ever heard the word eulogy before? It's some good words, good speak before a person's buried. You have a eulogy for them. So it's the gospel is like a euangelion, which means a good message. So what is the good message that Jesus preached? Mark. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel. And the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So, Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when something is at hand, it's close. You can get into it. It's right there. It's right there for you. When it's at hand, it's right there. Jesus is saying, God's kingdom is right here for us, right here. It's time to enter in. So that's what he was preaching. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. You know, Satan has a kingdom, and God has a kingdom. We know that from the scripture right here. Matthew 12, verses 26 and 30 says, when Jesus was preaching deliverance, casting out a demon, some of the Pharisees, some of the scribes said that he casts them out by the power of the devil, by Beelzebub. And Jesus said in verse 26, he said, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? His kingdom. Satan has a kingdom. And then in verse 30, Jesus tells us that he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad. So if you're not in God's kingdom, if you're not with Jesus, you're against him. So we don't like to think that. We don't like to think that people are either in one kingdom or the other. They're either serving God with Jesus as their king, or they're serving the devil. And the devil does have a kingdom. We know that. And it's something that, you know, we can really think about. And then when Jesus proclaims his kingdom is at hand, that we can be a part of his kingdom. That's the good news, that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus tells us how to be a part of his kingdom. He tells us the way to become a part of the kingdom of God is two things, two important things, repent and believe. The gospel is both repenting and faith and believing. There's two different things, repentance and belief, but you got to have them both. They're both important. You can't just repent alone, and you can't just believe alone. You got to do both to be saved. So when the gospel is preached, Jesus preached both repentance and belief. He said, repent and believe the gospel. So John the Baptist preached repentance. He said, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that's what repentance is. It's the forgiveness of sins. When we're told to repent, the word repent is a Greek word too. It's made up of two Greek words, meta and noio. I may not be pronouncing the words right, but it's two Greek words. Repent is two Greek words. One is meta, which means like a change. Have you ever heard of a butterfly metamorphosis? Meta means change, morphos means form. So metamorphosis, he changes form. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the scripture there is he metamorphosed, he changed form. Well, here we don't change form, we change our mind. When you repent, you change your mind. You know, you think differently. When you repent, you think about all, it's kind of like you after think, after mind. You change your mind, you say, what I did was wrong. You want to change your mind. You realize that what you did was wrong, so you repent. And that's what repentance is, to change your mind. You know, the way you live, the way you thought, what you did before, you say, that was wrong, and I'm changing the way I think. So that's what Jesus preached. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Then we know that's what the 12 apostles preached. Mark 6, verse 7. He said, and he called them, and Jesus called his 12. He called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And they went out, verse 12, they went out, and they preached that men should repent. So, Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The 12 apostles, when Jesus sent them out, they also preached repentance. And then after Pentecost, I have my words, and after Pentecost, Peter after preached repent. No, that should be after Pentecost, Peter preached repent. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So repent. And when you're preaching repent, you're telling a person to ask for forgiveness for their sins. You know, in 1 John, we're told to confess our sins. Confess means to say the same thing. You know, what does God say? What does the Word say? That all men are sinners. That there are none righteous. That all men need to repent. So that when you confess your sins, you're saying what Jesus said. You're saying what the Word of God says, that you're a sinner and that you need to repent of your sin and be forgiven. And then in Acts 3:19, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So, again, Peter preaching in the book of Acts to repent. And then Paul in the book of Acts preached that, where Paul is, this is a scripture where Paul is talking about, he's on Mars Hill, and he's talking to they're believing in an unknown God. He's saying, they don't know who this God is, but they have they're worshiping an unknown God, and Paul explains to him that God is the God who made heaven and earth. And he tells him that the times of this ignorance where God, the verse says God winked at this, well, it's God overlooked it. You know, before Jesus came, we didn't have the full gospel. We didn't know exactly. The gospel wasn't preached. So God kind of overlooked men's sins. Not that he doesn't want men to repent, but he kind of overlooked it. He says, but the verse says, and the times of this ignorance God winked, or God overlooked at. But now that Jesus is coming to the world, he commands all men everywhere to repent. So that's the first part of the gospel, is to preach repentance, that men need to confess their sins, that you need to believe that you're a sinner, ask God to forgive you. That's the beginning of the gospel, to repent. And then you have to have faith. You have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. That's what we believe. We repent of our sins, and then we believe that Jesus died in our place. But just as repentance alone, because you can repent, but if you don't believe, you don't believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for your sins, then you're sorry for your sins, but you're not saved. So faith alone, just like repentance alone, is not enough. Yes, go ahead. Please.
Finally on. Okay. Everybody's different. Okay. And I can only say what my experience was. But to me, faith and repentance were very much linked.
Definitely.
I really don't think that faith, you know, it says that faith without works, you know, is dead.
Right.
And I believe that faith without works is not faith. Because until you believe something enough to trust it wholly, that you think that is reality, then you don't act upon it. When you act upon it, and I'm not saying, you know, to act out, you know, but when you act upon it, when you take that as reality. I mean, it wasn't until I believed that Jesus died, and he died for me, and that he shed his blood for my sins, that it was my sins that put him there, I couldn't do anything but repent, because that's what I believed. And it, you know, to me, they're inextricably entwined.
Exactly, definitely, yeah. Absolutely. They definitely, no question about it, that they're two different things, but they're together. they're very much together. You can't have one without the other. That, Bob points out a good point. Yeah, if you have faith, if you believe, then you're going to repent. If you have true faith, your true faith is going to cause you to repent. So that's right. And that's what we're saying. True faith will produce a change. It will produce repentance. Because, you know, the people say, well, I believe in Jesus. But do they really believe? It's like, if you really believe, you're going to repent. Your life is going to change. Because the devil believes. The devil believes. That's what, you know, James teaches us. He says, you think you're something, you believe that there is one God. You do well. You're believing, you're pretty good. But the devils also believe, the demons also believe, and they tremble. Because they're not going to repent. They know they face hell. So they believe. So we understand that believing is not enough. A lot of people will say they believe, but do they really believe? As Brother Bob pointed out, if you really believe that you're a sinner, you really believe you're going to go to hell, then the next step is you're going to repent, you know. So you repent and believe the gospel, but they're very, very connected.
The demons also confess.
Get your microphone.
I didn't mean to interrupt, but the demons also confess their faith. Remember, they said, "We know thee, who thou art, the Son of God."
Ooh, wow, that's right. Mark chapter 1, I think.
We know thee who thou art, the Son of God. They confessed. They knew who Jesus was. They believed. They trembled. But they did not have any actions of faith, you know.
Right, yeah, that's a good point.
You also see Matthew 7:21, where Jesus said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord." There's going to be a lot of people who say, "Lord, Lord," but "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So it really is a matter of corresponding actions. Faith without corresponding actions is dead. Because if you really have faith in Christ, like Bob said, then your actions are going to correspond with that faith.
Right.
If it's really faith, your actions will line up with it. And if they don't, then that faith is not real. it's dead.
But I mean, that's so that's when we are sharing the gospel, when we're preaching the gospel, we preach that. You know, we preach that. We preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. We preach that you can get saved, but in order to get saved, you got to repent. And in order to repent, you got to believe the gospel. So, two things tied closely together. That Jesus died, you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the dead. But at the same time, you got to repent and stop living the way you live and stop thinking the way you think. Think differently. Think. And we can look at the next page. It says, the Apostle Paul tells us what the gospel is what he preached, by what we are saved. Gives us a good picture of what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach. This is the top of the second page. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, by which you are saved. So the gospel is by which we are saved. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So that Christ died for our sins. Romans 4, verse 25, tells us that he was delivered for our offenses. He died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses. But he didn't stay dead. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And Romans 4:25 tells us he was raised for our justification. So Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He died because of our sins. He died because of our offenses. But he was raised for our justification. He was raised from the dead because we were justified. So we, not only were we forgiven, but we were made righteous in the eyes of God. And then if you were reading down in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, for if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. So that's just important for us to realize that we always preach the resurrection too. You know, we preach that a person has to believe that Jesus died for their sins, because Jesus took the punishment for our sins. But preach the resurrection too, because Jesus was raised from the dead, showing that our sins were forgiven, that God the Father was satisfied, and you're not in your sins anymore. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. It's empty. So we preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul says. Paul says preaching the gospel is preaching the cross of Christ. We looked at this scripture last week, but it's a good scripture, where Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So we preach the cross. We preach the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are not saved, to those who are going to perish, but unto the saved is the power of God. Verse 23 says, 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, we preach Christ crucified. So when we preach that Jesus died. If you don't preach the cross, then you're not preaching the gospel. Well, the problem, you can preach and preach and preach, but a lot of people don't want to hear the gospel because they think they're good enough. The problem is that people don't see the gospel as a good message because they don't see themselves as sinners. The gospel is the cure, but men don't see themselves as sick. So they don't know they need to be healed. So that's what we have to make clear to men. Because men are in darkness. Sinful men are in darkness. They love the darkness because the light exposes their sin. I love when I'm preaching, I love to look at 1 John chapter 1. Because that is, it just, why don't we turn our Bibles to that? Instead of just reading just what's here, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. Because that's a good chapter. If you were preaching on the street and you didn't know what to say, you know, you could just read this chapter. Because it almost tells the gospel. Why don't we start with 1 John. Instead of starting with verse 1, we'll start with chapter 1, verse 5. Because this is a good something. Even if you were standing on the street and you wanted to preach the gospel, but you didn't know what to say, you could just read this. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him." This is the gospel, the good message that we have heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light. So you could preach that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we say we have fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if you say you have fellowship with the Father, you have fellowship with God, but you walk in darkness, it means your life is full of sin. You still have sin in your life. You haven't repented. You haven't confessed your sin and believed that the way you were living was wrong, and you haven't changed your lifestyle. You still practice sin. Then you lie if you say you have fellowship with God, because you don't. And verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So if we walk in the light, we've confessed our sins, we don't practice sin, we don't walk in sin, we don't live a life of sin, but we try to live a life that pleasing God. We love one another, we love the Lord God, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, this is verse 8. It's such an important verse. If we say that we have no sin, if a person says, "Well, I'm not a sinner. I have no sin. I'm not a sinner. I don't sin." Well, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you say you're not a sinner, then that's what verse number 10 says. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar. If somebody says, "Well, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner." Then if you say you've not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in you. You know, that would be a terrible thing to stand before God, and God's going to say, "You told lies. You're a liar and never repented." And he's also going to say, God's going to say, "You called me a liar." Right. Can you imagine standing before God, righteous, holy God, having called God a liar by saying you've never sinned? So, he's right. You know. So, one of the ways that we can lead men to repent is that we can preach the law to them. You see, before you preach grace, you preach the law. The gospel is grace, that we don't have to follow the law. We're not under the law. But before a person can receive grace, they got to get saved. They got to repent of their sin. They got to believe in the gospel. But before that, you can preach the law. You see, we're not under the law, but we should keep the law. No man can keep the law. Because what the law does, the law shows you how evil you are. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord. It's complete. It's entire. It makes the soul return. It makes the soul, you know, it makes the soul turn back. So, that's what the law does. It makes it turn around. When you preach the law, a person can be convicted because they know they haven't kept the law. Romans 2:15 tells us men know the law in their hearts and in their consciences. Verse 15 says, the law which show the work of the law written in our hearts, that the law is written in our hearts. He'll be talking about those who are not under the law, the Greeks or the Gentiles. It says that the law was written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You know, people know what's right and wrong. I mean, a person knows that when they lie, they've done something wrong. They know it. Or when they steal, they know that I've done something wrong. No, nobody is going to say, well, that's right. It's right for me to steal. Even, and then what's happening today, it talks about in the last days, men's consciences are seared. In the last days, men's consciences become seared, and they no longer are convicted by the law. That's something that we can sort of think about. In the last days, even when a man is convicted by hearing the law, his conscience is so hardened, so seared, like when you sear something, it no longer has any feeling. Put a hot fire on it. Sometimes they used to do that when a person was injured or something like that. They would sear their wound to close it so that it would stop bleeding and would be able to heal. But what happens is that when something is seared, it no longer is sensitive to the pain of. So when your conscience is seared, it's no longer sensitive to the pain of being a sinner. Why don't we turn right there, because that's a good scripture to be looking at. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 2. There's some things there that we can look at when we're preaching the law. You know, verse 11, Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. You know, in God's eyes, God's not partial. He doesn't see some people, well, his father was a pastor, I'm going to be more gentle on him. Or his mother was such a bad woman that I'll be more lenient. God's not a respecter of persons. He's not biased. He's fair. He's just. But all men have to repent. Brother Dave, you want to share something?
Sometimes people will say, well, what about some person on a desert island that never, ever heard about Jesus? And what they're really doing is trying to distract from themselves. Because that's not you.
Yeah.
That's somebody else on the other side of the world. But this verse really applies to that. It says, okay, suppose there's somebody that's just absolutely never heard. Notice it says that their conflicting thoughts are going to accuse them,
right,
or perhaps excuse them.
Right.
There may be somebody somewhere that always lived according to whatever life they did have, but it's not likely. That's why we've got to send out missionaries.
Right. Well, you know, that's what happens when a person is convicted of the law. When they realize that they broke the law, they either accuse themselves or, I'm guilty. They say, I'm guilty in the eyes of God. Oh, they excuse themselves. Oh, well, God doesn't understand everything that I'm going through. So they either excuse themselves for breaking the law, or they accuse themselves and say, yeah, I have broken the law. And we do know, I mean, it's good to remember that there is no respect of persons with God. You know, we're all sinners. We all need to repent. And I also wanted to look at verse 13. He says, For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. So it's not just people that hear what they're supposed to do, but it's persons who do what's right, who keep the law. You know, we're not just, well, that's because it says doers of the law shall be justified. But by keeping the law, we know that no man can keep the law. As we look a little further in this little, in these verses, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, they do by nature the things contained in the law, these things, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves." You know, that do by nature the things that are contained in the law. It's a, we have it in ourselves to do what the law says to do. So we people know what when you preach the law, they're convicted. But the thing is that none of us are saved by the law. So I wanted to look turn to the next chapter, chapter 3. It says Romans 3, I guess we could start with 3:19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." You know, by the law, when the law is preached, when people know that they've broken the law, what are the things of the law? Not to steal, not to lie, not to covet. And when a person knows that they've done those things, then they're convicted. Verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, it's not that we'll be justified by keeping the law, because we can't keep the law. We'd like to keep the law. We try to keep the law. After we're born again, the Spirit of Christ lives in us and helps us to live righteous. But we still, no matter how good we are, no matter how much we try to keep the law, no matter how perfect we try to live, we often fall. We often sin. Now, we don't practice. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
Romans, I think it's chapter 7. Paul had been a Christian for a long time, and he didn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am."
Right.
I have this conflict on the inside. I want to do the right thing, but I can't.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about.
That's Romans chapter 7. We look, it says, you know, "But by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the law, by preaching the law. Because that's what Paul said. "I had not known sin, but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." On the top of the next page it says, we have not kept the law. We cannot keep the law. So it's by the law that we are directed to Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." You know, we're not going to be justified by keeping the law, but we're going to be justified by our belief, in the gospel. I'll go down to number 5 on that page. Not keeping or not obeying the law is sin. It should be 1 John 3:4. "Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." What is sin? Sin is when you break the law. When you break God's law. God's laws. And people know God's laws because they're in their hearts. You know, we know God's law because we have the Ten Commandments. And that's what Jesus preached when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Right there where we are, Jesus preached the law when he spoke to the rich young ruler. "And behold, one came unto him and said, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He wanted to have eternal life. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Well, Jesus first says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Right there, none of us are good. Jesus was good, but he said, "There's none good but God." He says, "But if you want to enter eternal life, you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then keep the commandments." So that's what Jesus preached. He preached the law. He said, keep the commandments. He said unto him, thou shalt do no murder. Well, don't kill. Or don't get angry without a cause. Because Jesus says that if you get angry without a cause, you have the same penalty as a murderer when he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. All sexual sin is breaking of the law. Thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the ninth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, the fifth commandment. So, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and all your soul. That's the first commandment that Jesus says, the most important commandment, is to love God above everything else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if a person is not loving the neighbor as themselves, they're not keeping the law. So that's preaching the law. And then why preach? Why is the gospel such a good message? Because we know that our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You say, I pray, but God doesn't hear me. God never helps me. Have you repented of your sin? Well, our sins separate us from God. But we can be, by believing the gospel, we can be completely forgiven of all our sins. That's a good message, that all your sins can be forgiven. Over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says that Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgression for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. That God says he does not even remember our sins. Micah 7, verse 19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He doesn't remember our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. Our sins are washed away. And then the scripture in Psalm 103, verse 3 and verse 12, he says, who forgives all thine iniquities? God forgives all our iniquities. Who heals all our diseases? It's good when those two things are together, knowing that forgiveness includes also healing. So God forgives, he also heals all our diseases. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. I know Brother Dave pointed out one day that if you go east, you never can go west. You know, you just keep going east, east, east. If you go north, sooner or later, you're going to turn around and you're going to be going south. You know, go north, you come around, you're going south. You see? But if you go east, you keep going east. You're never going to get west. And if you keep going west, you're never going to get west. You're going to keep going in those directions. So it's interesting. That's how far our sins are. Never do we get to them. Okay. So, well, and then we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So the wages of sin is death. I tell you what, I finished up this outline, but I have another outline. If y'all want to go, do we have time to go over a little bit more? You want to go a little further? I was trying to cover 2 weeks today instead of just one, so I kind of went through that outline kind of quick. But I could cover a little bit more. Now, because I wanted to pass these outlines too. This is a good outline too. That way you'll get the full. This is week three. This is two pages. So it's, let me separate it like this. Okay, here. This is two pages, page one and two. Take two pages. One, two, give everybody two pages. They're already together, so give everybody two pages. This is a good teaching too. Why preach the gospel? And who sent to preach the gospel? So we won't cover everything on these two outlines, but I wanted to just talk about a few things on this outline. And then we'll have a good foundation of who is sent to preach. You know, we know that the apostles were sent to preach the gospel. Jesus sent the 12 to preach the gospel. That's number two on our little outline. Here it says, the Lord sent the 12 apostles to preach. Jesus told other disciples to go and preach. He sent 70 disciples out to go and preach. So we know that. And then the fivefold ministers, the pastors, the teachers, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, they're there for the equipping of the body. You know, some people think, well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not called to preach. I'm not a pastor. I'm not called to preach. Well, those, the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists, Jesus says they're for the perfecting of the saints. They're for the work of the ministry. They're for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all can preach the gospel. In fact, if the whole early church went out to preach the gospel. It wasn't just the apostles. If we look in Acts chapter 8, we're looking at this, who is sent to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, this is the early church that went out to preach the gospel. So if you turn your Bibles to, you can look at the outline, but this is a little extra. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at the time, there was great persecution. Saul was persecuting the church. There was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So the church is still only at Jerusalem. They haven't gone out yet. And it says, and they were scattered, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles remained in Jerusalem, but the church, the body of Christ, the people, they were scattered abroad because of the persecution. There was great persecution. Maybe that's what's going to happen to us. We don't preach the gospel too much yet. How are we kind of afraid to go on the street to preach and to share our faith? Maybe in times of great persecution, when we're scattered abroad, maybe that's what we need to send us out on the street. Send us out with boldness. Verse 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They preached the word. They preached Jesus. They preached Christ crucified. It wasn't just the apostles. In fact, the apostles, they were still in Jerusalem. It was the people that went out preaching the word. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip was an evangelist. He went out and preached. But when he preached, it says the lame were healed. That's what the verse 7 says, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out, and many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies that were lame were healed. So when the gospel was preached, people were healed. And it says, and there was great joy in the city. Because the gospel was preached, It was great joy. So, you might think, well, I'm not qualified to preach the gospel. I'm not. The bottom of our page, number 5, says, you may think that you're not qualified. Well, this is what, you know, Paul said. You could say, well, I'm not a great speaker. These are good words when you start feeling, well, I'm really not a great speaker. That's what Paul said. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Paul said, when I came, I wasn't a great speaker. You may say, well, I'm just not smart enough to really preach the gospel. Well, Paul says, when I came, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, but I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. And you might say, well, really, all I know is Jesus died for me. That's all I know. That Jesus died for my sins. Well, Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all Paul said he needed to know. That Jesus... that Jesus was crucified. You might think, well, I'm just too weak. I'm too afraid to preach. Paul says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear. See, these things are not excuses. I'm too weak to preach. I'm too afraid to preach. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear. You say, I was so full of fear that I started shaking. Well, that's what Paul said too. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You also may think, well, I might be able to preach, but my preaching won't persuade anyone. Well, that's what Paul said too. My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. So if you fit the above characteristics, you say, I'm weak, I'm not smart enough, I'm not a great speaker. All I know is Jesus died for me. And you fit what Paul says to be a qualified preacher, because you're not preaching in your own power, you'll be preaching with demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should, that those who hear, that their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So if you feel like you're not a great preacher, then you have the power of God which will convict men. You say, well, truthfully, we're never good enough to preach God's word. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says. Now, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. It's not so much that we're sufficient of ourselves, but God has made us able ministers, each one of us, able ministers of the New Testament. We can preach because God has made us able to do it. Well, some things before we preach, just as the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, we ought to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with power from on high. And then the last thing I wanted to talk about was why preach the gospel, part 2. Let's go through some of these things. Why preach the gospel? This is the second page. One of the reasons why I want to preach the gospel is because I want to see the signs that follow Jesus and the apostles follow us. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 20 says, and they went forth, and they preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So when the gospel was preached, the Lord was with them, and He confirmed the word that they preached. With signs, with healing, with people being set free. Something else is that when we preach the gospel, we have the power and the authority following us. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It says, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth. He said, "Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." You know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So when we're out there preaching, we have the power of God with us, the authority of God with us. And Jesus is with us. He's always with us when we're out there preaching. When we're sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, the Lord is with us. It's something that we need to realize. When we're sharing the gospel, we have the power to cast out demons. We have the power to heal. And we need to believe that those signs will follow. It followed when the early church preached. It followed when the apostles preached. They followed when Jesus preached. So that's one of the reasons we want to preach the gospel, because we want to see these signs following us too.
Brother Jeb, I have a question.
Sure.
You know, women aren't supposed to be like preaching as like you or Brother Rusty, but we certainly can witness to others, which I've had an opportunity to do recently on Girls Weekend, and we witnessed to someone. But do we have the power to baptize someone, a woman? We certainly can witness, and women have a place, but, you know, we're not in a capacity of a preacher or a pastor. So can we, you know, we baptize? Just...
Well, yes.
Yes?
Normally, when we baptize in the church. You become part of the church, so you're baptized in the church. But if a person is not, I mean, if you think of the story of Philip, when Philip was evangelizing to the Ethiopian eunuch, remember the story where Philip is in the, gets in the chariot with the eunuch? And the eunuch gets saved, and the eunuch wants to be baptized. So he says, "There's water here. Why can't I be baptized?" So really, if you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved and they say, "You know, I want to be baptized. Will you baptize me?"
Really?
Now, it's good for a person to be baptized in the church.
Yeah, you know, because of course.
That's just what we normally do. We baptize and they become part of our church. But often, overseas, especially when we baptize people, you know, in China or in Russia. In Russia, they were always a part of our church because we would baptize them as part of our church. But when people got saved and they wanted to be baptized, you know, it doesn't have to be a pastor or an evangelist to baptize. I mean, you know, there is no real clergy in the New Testament church. So if you preach to somebody and they want to be baptized, and you know how to baptize them in the name of Jesus, you tell them that they understand what baptism means, that their old person, their old self is dead, and they come out of the water a new person, you know, and they understand that, and you explain it to them, there's no reason why if a person wanted to be baptized that you couldn't do it. It's just, you know. So, understand. I mean, it's so. Yes.
Apparently, the only qualification is that it would be a godly person who did the baptizing.
Right. Well, in the
New Testament.
Could a woman baptize?
Can a woman baptize somebody? So let's just go for an example. You lead somebody to Christ in a church, you know.
I don't see why not.
And if that person says, "I don't want anybody to baptize me but you, because you're the one that led me to the Lord." And can they go in there, a woman go in there and baptize?
You know, while the Bible doesn't specifically address that,
generally, what we see in the scriptures is that the one doing the baptizing, John the Baptist, the disciples of the Lord, they baptized. The disciples, you know, Paul said, you know, I didn't really baptize people, but, you know, they baptized you over here in the church. You know that it was men doing the baptizing then, because that's just very patriarchal, and that's the way it was. And I would think, generally, it should be the men in the body doing the baptizing. But would it be wrong if, you know, under the circumstances you were talking about, somebody, you led somebody to the Lord, they wanted to be baptized, there's a swimming pool? I would believe it would be a valid baptism, absolutely.
I was at a big church, and I led someone to the Lord. It was a guy, you know, a man, and, you know, we talked a lot, and I led him to the Lord. He started going to church, and then they were having the baptism, and he wanted me to do it, and I didn't want to. I kept saying no, but he wouldn't get baptized unless I did it. He says no. He says you let me, you know. He really wanted, and so I did, and he wanted it no other way. So I did it. You know, I figured that.
I don't think it would be the usual thing, but at the same time, it's not like you're going to be banished from heaven, you know, because of what you mean. Wait, you were baptized?
No, maybe I would have been.
That's right. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, almost all the judges were men leading Israel, but when there was no men available, Deborah stepped up.
So I can do it in my swimming pool. Y'all come over, talk while we have no problem.
Well, today when we baptize, we want people to become part of a church. So that's why we always do it in the church. But if a person was not going to be part of this church, or not going to be part of, you met them somewhere else, and they got saved, they wanted to be baptized, you tell them, find a church now. You know, especially if you are on the mission field or something like that, where, you know.
And even the many churches don't have a baptistry. We didn't have a baptistry for a long time, so we'd use swimming pools and jacuzzis. We never really did use the canal, but we threatened to do it a few times.
Well, I was baptized in the White Country Train, the first assembly, from Wollendale, from the youth ministry. And I remember the first time I was baptized, I was going to church with
150 kids. Wow. Well, they always baptized in the river and the bayous, all the country churches. That's what they did.
Yeah, but it would be important when a person got baptized that they would become part of a church. You know, so
Right.
So that's why we baptize. When we baptize, we expect people to become. No, no, it's okay. If we used to baptize people in pools. Yes. Not that when we. It doesn't matter where you get baptized.
Oh,
it's just that once you're baptized,
you need to
be part of a church. You know. That's why it's a little bit unusual for a person to baptize a person if they don't know where they're going to be going to church. But it's important that if a person wants to be baptized, they got saved. That's what Jesus says, you know, preach the gospel and they get saved, and then, you know, believe and be baptized. Go ahead, Brother Dave. Go ahead, share.
Yeah, we saw a great sign outside of a church. It says, church is a gift from God, assembly required.
Those are good. Okay, well, I did want one more verse before we end about the last verse on number 7, the last verse on our outline. It says, if we know that preaching the gospel is good and do not do it, we sin. Because James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know, you should be sharing your faith. You should be preaching the gospel. If you know that's good, God sent you to do it, and you don't do it, well, then you're not doing good. So to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is sin. Some serious thought there. Okay, well.
Joe, I'd like to say something about you last week. I wasn't going to say anything, but it was such a good, you did so, it was just great last week. I don't know what else to say about. But when I got home, you know, I like to go swimming at night before I go and take my shower and go to bed. So I went upstairs and I changed, and I was downstairs. I was getting ready to go swimming. This girl that lives downstairs, she, you know, was sitting down on a little sofa. And I when I came through the gate, I heard her say something about cancer. So I didn't want to turn around and say, "What are you talking about?" But then she got up, and there's been something going on, and because I manage the place, I'm president of the association, they kind of, you know, I have to walk a fine line. And so we were talking about an incident that happened, and she was apologizing to me. And I got kind of stern at one point, and then she started crying. And I said, "Sherry," I said, what's wrong? You know, and she said something about cancer. And I said, "What did you just tell me?" And she told me she has cancer. And I felt really bad because I was just stern with her, but the situation called for it. But anyway, we sat down and we started talking, and I couldn't believe. I mean, it was like everything you talked about last week started pouring out of my mouth, and I thought, you know, it was, I used like all the things you said, stuff that we know, but you brought it so much back to remembrance that I was able to use that. And she just started crying, and she said, "You know, I've been reading my Bible," and I really thought the girl was, you know, back to doing drugs and everything else and drinking, and that's what everybody was saying around the condo. But that none of that's true. She's just been reading her Bible, and she's staying with a friend of hers, this guy Wade, and I don't know. It was really beautiful. And all I want to say is that I don't know at that moment if my whole persona was different. I probably would have talked to her anyway, but I don't know if I would have been so in depth with her if it wasn't for coming home from the study that week and for what you had taught, because it was just. And I said, and I told her that. I said, you know, God is so faithful. I mean, so faithful. And, you know, and I asked if she knew the Lord, if she accepted Christ, and we went through that. And, you know, she's just been reading her Bible. And as I was telling the things, she says, "Well, I just read that. And so I just want to let you know that you really do give a good word. And don't think that it's lost on us, because God uses that. And I just had to share that with you, because it was a beautiful teaching last week.
And these are good outlines. These are very good outlines.
Oh.
We should all go over them again and again.
If anybody here didn't get last week's outline, it was...
And
you need to get the message, because it was beautiful. I want to thank you. I know you're humble and you're not going to accept it.
There's so much. The more you study about preaching the gospel, the more you realize how little you know. It's in a way, it's so simple, but it's so much, too. It's a simple message, but it's so... Pardon?
Simple but deep.
Yeah, simple but deep. The more you study it, the more you realize how profound and how much is there. Praise God. Did you want to say something, Brother Dave? Because we've finished. Amen. Well, I appreciate y'all letting me share this. I hope some of the things came up. And really what I'd like to see is some of us go on the street and share the gospel. You know, we have such a preconceived notion about people that are preaching on the street. They always think it's these nutty religious people, fanatics. Some of the people that go on the street, all these nutty religious fanatics, but if you're out there preaching on the street, you're in good company, you know, because Jesus did it, and Paul did it, and Peter did it, and John the Baptist did it, and the early church did it. It's something that we have a, I don't know if it's because of the media, the television, or Hollywood, or something has given us a bad feeling about Christians who are fanatic. In fact, one of the ladies at work today asked me, she said, I said I was going home a little early because I wanted to kind of review my notes a little bit more. And she said, are you teaching tonight? And I said, yeah, I'm teaching. She said, are you teaching about evangelism? And I said, yes. She goes, I wish you wouldn't. Can you imagine? I wish you wouldn't do that. I said, oh. Because she doesn't like me on the street preaching. She says, you did it. You did it. I don't want you to do that. But she's lost. but pardon? But you know, it's just that, you know, people, even lost people, have a preconceived notion about somebody that wants to preach on the street. They think it's some kind of kook. But the truth is, when you start sharing your faith on the street with people, at first people are kind of taken aback, but then they realize that it's just your love and your love for the Lord and your love for them that makes you do something that in the world's eyes is foolishness. It really, you know, breaks down some walls when they realize you're just a, kind of like an ordinary person who really cares. And then, like I mentioned last week and I mentioned again tonight, I really want to see our preaching followed by signs and wonders. That's just my one of the desires in my heart. And then, you know, when you preach the word of God and people see the power of God and people see people healed and set free and lives changed, and then it won't be such a thought, such a foolish thing. You know, people think that's foolishness. No, when it's followed by the power of God and you see real healing and real deliverance, that's when it'll change. So I believe that when we preach, when Jesus preached, when the disciples preached, when the early church preached, it was followed by signs and wonders and miracles. And it should be the same today as it was then. So, well, let's close. If I'd like to close with the prayer. And if anybody needs prayer before we leave, you let us pray with you, agree with you, and if you need prayer for something, don't leave without letting us pray for you. Well, Father, I thank you that we've had this time of study, and I ask you to bless these words that we spoke tonight and bless these outlines, that they are used to your glory and that they're used to shore up our foundations, that we can be better equipped and feel more confident and more full of your love and your power to preach, to share the gospel. Lord, I thank you that you do give us opportunities, and that as you provide opportunities, you also fill us with your power and your love. Because, Father, that's what we want. We want to see people saved. We want to see you glorified. So we ask you, Lord, to fill us with more boldness. Give us fresh anointing, fresh fire, that we want to do what you did, Lord Jesus, to seek and to see the lost saved. We thank you, Lord, for your power, your love, and your divine appointments in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. You're welcome.